I just figured since we were here and everybody was sitting here early, we might as well get started. And who knows, maybe we can quit a little early and go from there. You know, I hadn't thought about that, but now that you mention it. Yeah. Yeah, here we go. Talk just a couple of moments before we get started. Talking about believers in Christ, and I think we could say that many believers, the average believer in Christ, wants to know God, wants to have a relationship with Him. And most understand that in order to understand God, they have to go through the Bible and then the Bible to God. And that's pretty much the normal way of thinking. And when we think this way, then what we're saying is that I have to understand the Bible, and we then say, well, it depends upon my IQ, my mentality. As I study the Bible based upon my IQ, based upon my knowledge of other doctrines, based upon my knowledge of the original language, whatever the case may be, I will work hard and I will understand the Bible, and then I will be able to understand God. And that is one way that many believers look at having a relationship with God. Now, the problem is this, that there's no way that we can understand the Bible. Now, about 1700 years, there about 1700 years ago, a church came along and said, it's true. You can't understand the Bible. So, we, the church, will teach you whatever you need to know about the Bible. Don't be looking at this book yourself, you'll get confused. You don't need to know what's in here unless we tell you about it. And so, this church, I don't want to mention their name, I don't want to offend anyone, but they're very famous in Rome, and they grew up, and people grew up in that church, and they were taught that you cannot study Scripture yourself, you will not be able to understand Scripture. Therefore, we will teach it to you. Now, the nice thing about starting real early is people who come a little early feel like they've come late when they're not. But we won't tell. Okay? Now, do you see what we're talking about? So, and then some in the Protestant church, as opposed to this church from Rome, some in the Protestant church said, no. What has to be between you and the Bible is the pastor. And so the pastor will teach you what you need to know, which is basically a Roman doctrine. All right? Now here's the key right here. Here we are right here. And here's the Bible. And what has to come, who has to come between us and the Bible is the Holy Spirit, and then the Bible reveals God to us. And that's why I've told you many times, when we talk about a different scripture and so forth, and hey look, you have the same Holy Spirit I have, He will teach you, go to Him. See, this is the authority concerning what the Bible says. And he is the only way. His job is to illuminate Scripture to us and therefore illuminate God to us. And without the Holy Spirit, we're nowhere. And so then the debate is, okay, if we need the Holy Spirit, how do we get the Spirit? How do we get the illumination of the Spirit? Well, first of all, in order to be illumined, I love that word, by the Spirit, you have to be indwelt by the Spirit. Are you with me? How are we indwelt by the Spirit? Anybody have any clue? I say, but I want something a little bit more specific. How are we saved? Faith in Christ. Is that correct? Okay. Now, when I trust Jesus, when you trust Jesus, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does to you, it gives you the potential for the filling of the Spirit or the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. So the next question is, now if I'm indwelt, how am I going to be illuminated by the Spirit? Same way I was saved, by faith. Only the object changes. Instead of trusting Jesus Christ for Savior, I'm now trusting the Holy Spirit to teach me. Do you see that? And when we eliminate the illuminator, eat your heart out, Jesse Jackson. When we eliminate the illuminator, it's close. It's not, you know, a Jesseism. But then we eliminate our correct and proper understanding of Scripture, and therefore we will get a distorted view of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul speaking. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. In other words, I did not depend upon my own IQ, and Paul was genius, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom. Look, when we want to take the Holy Spirit out, and we're going to understand Scripture on our own knowledge, our faith is based upon our own knowledge, our own IQ, our own ability to think, our ability to read Scripture academically and understand it as we would a Shakespearean play. You know, come to think of it, if the Holy Spirit illuminated Shakespeare, I probably would have made better grades in English and literature. Okay? But you see, we think, you know, I can learn Shakespeare, I can learn Scripture. And so the Bible then becomes just a book of great literature. And it's not a book of great literature. It's a book about God that can only be understood with the illumination of God. I'm not saying it's not good literature, but you see the difference? And so we want to take God, the Holy Spirit, out of the equation and trust our own self. And so he says then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Okay? Now let's see. Let's see if we can do some detective work here. Hopefully, under the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have, notice that we have power mentioned twice, one in verse 4 and one in verse 5. In verse 4, it's the Spirit's power. In verse 5, he says our faith has to rest on God's power. Who do you think we're talking about here? Which member of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. Whose power? The Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit's God. Power is the Holy Spirit. And so, what each of us need to do when we are in church, in Bible class, not all the time, but especially when it's time to learn Scripture, is to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to learn God's Word and therefore have a relationship with God through your own IQ. Now, for some of us, we can say, oh, hallelujah. It's going to come through the power and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let's just each one of us take a couple of seconds. Doesn't take long. And say, am I being illuminated by the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit or not? Am I trusting the Holy Spirit or not? You know, if I were to ask you, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And if you told me, look, could I need about 10 or 15 minutes to think about that. What? How long does it take to think, have I trusted Christ as my Savior or not? It's a yay or nay. I mean, you ought to be able to do that as quickly as if I asked you, are you male or female? Okay, for some of you, it's quicker. You ought to know. Am I walking in the Spirit or not? Am I trusting the Spirit? Oh, no. What do I do if I'm not? You trust the Spirit. So let's make sure we're trusting the Spirit to teach us today. Father, we thank you so much for the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which you give to us graciously at the moment of faith in Christ. We thank you that that sets the pattern for our entire Christian life, that just as we're saved by grace, we live by grace, as we're saved by faith, we live by faith. And Father, I thank you that by simply trusting the Holy Spirit to teach us, you will teach us as surely as by simply trusting Christ to save us, he saves us. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would just teach us this evening. I pray that you would protect us from the forces of darkness as we walk in the light. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I debated with myself today. I had great debates with myself. I even win some of those. But I debated whether or not I should talk at all about yesterday's event. And I decided that I want to say a couple of things. You know, in they may be just a foreshadowing of things that are going to occur. In fact, they are a foreshadow of things that are going to occur in all of our lives, in that we are going to have disasters in our life. We have personal disasters. Now, I know some of you haven't had any personal disasters in your life yet. You're only, 30, 40 years old, but relax. They will come. And when they come, Scripture tells us we're to count them as joy. Now, I want to spend a couple of minutes because we don't, what do we count as joy? It's not the disaster. Okay? You say, my wife ran off to the milkman. I count that as joy. Even though I have no longer have, free ice cream and milk. Don't think, I have a disaster, I have a loved one who dies, and I'm not supposed to say, oh boy, this is great. That's not what it's talking about. Look, if our desire is to come to know God and have a relationship with God to enjoy His presence, what happens very often in time of disaster? We want to go to God. And so the joy from the disaster comes not in the disaster, but in how it draws me to God by faith, and I become more dependent upon Him, and therefore what do I have? Joy in my relationship with God. So therefore I can take a disaster and count it as joy, because it propels me toward my goal, which is to enjoy the presence of God and to glorify Him. And so as I trust God in the midst of disaster and trust His love, even when it doesn't look right, God is glorified. And so we're all going to have disaster in our life. And for many today in our country, it is a personal disaster. For many of us, most of us, obviously for most of us, it's a disaster that we share in that it's only in that it involves our nation and those in our nation. And so it's a disaster. It's all kinds of things that we can think of. And yet, I think we can say, I know we can say, God's still in control. I mean, He's not saying, where did all these crazy Muslims come from? He knows. And as more and more of the stories come in, we see Him in control. It's very possible that the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania was meant for the White House. And what happened? Somebody calls in on the cell phone. They're talking to a relative who just has seen the plane crash into the towers, and immediately they know that this is a terrorist attack. They know what's going to happen to the airplane, and the three of them said, we're going to do something about it, and they did. The plane that they say now that perhaps the plane that crashed into the Pentagon, it was going to crash in the White House, but it couldn't find it. White House, it looks big when you're there. But in an airplane, moving at that speed, a lot of trees, it's not as easy to find as you might think. And missed it, circled around, hit the Pentagon. Well, what does it hit? It hits the side of the Pentagon that's been under renovation. There's nobody there. Okay? God is in control. And I think that all of this has shown us, for one thing, it's given us an opportunity to witness. It has shown everyone what a thin thread our lives all hang by. Dangling preposition, but it's there. It's a thin thread. And as my favorite ad from the mortuary always says, death, almost always comes at the most inopportune time. I love that ad. I'm sorry they took it off. My favorite ad. And it does come at not only an inopportune time, but often at an unexpected time. People are sitting in the Twin Towers in their office. Yeah, they probably weren't thinking, boy, I hope no airplane runs into us today. Didn't think about it. Unexpectedly. The death of the hijackers was not unexpected, but I'm going to be willing to bet that the result of their death was unexpected. Because if they thought the flames were hot from the plane crash, they didn't see nothing yet. Not only that, there were no beautiful virgins waiting for them. See? I can't imagine anything worse than thinking that by crashing this airplane into this building and killing Christians, because you have to go to heaven if you kill Christians or Jews, and instead of going to heaven and getting all these, you know, seven beautiful virgins, you go to torment, where you burn and await eternity in the lake of fire. That's a disappointment. They will get to see Muhammad. No, they won't, because it's dark. And they don't get to see anybody. They may hear him scream every once in a while when he passes by in the night. Okay? It is morbid humor. You're right, Ed, it is. It's also morbid when you when your religion teaches you very falsely that you get to go to heaven by killing people. And I think that it's time, as we prayed last night, we pray not only for our nation, we pray not only for those who suffered in the attack, but we can pray for those who are involved in the hijacking. We can pray that the event that occur after this, God uses them to bring them to Christ. Now, I was interested as I listened to the radio today and watched some TV, talked to people. Many in our country share what, you know, the philosophy of Rodney King, why can't we just all get along? And the idea being that, okay, well, they did this, but we're probably at fault because we've done some other things. And let's just see if we can all get along. And the problem is, in the minds of many, there is no longer any distinction between right and wrong. Because we've lost the distinction of Jesus Christ being the truth, the life, and the way, and the only means of eternal life. And so in our worldview today without God, in fact, in our worldview today of kind of a pantheistic theology, I am God. You're God. We're all God. You know, we're all equally. It's fine. We ridicule those who, like Jesus, or repeat what Jesus said, that he's the only means of salvation. And that is repugnant to many in this country and abroad. So we've lost this distinction that there is basically those who are evil and those who are not. And I listened to some lady today, and basically she said, we were the cause of the action of the terrorists. It was our fault. You know. It's never the other person's fault. And to many, war is never the answer. People, war is always horrible. But once war has been declared, if you refuse to go, you lose. It's just as simple as that. And the pattern of history shows the necessity of war, but where we really get the pattern is the warfare between God and Lucifer. They're at war. And in our study, that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, I hope you've noticed one central important fact. God wins. The third deacon in every sign is always Jesus Christ with total victory over Lucifer. The battle is who's worthy to be God. And the answer is not, well, maybe many. It's one. Only God is worthy to be God. And so, we're going to hear all kind of solutions to the problem. I was at the airport today, and the FAA is coming up with all kind of solutions. They're going to do away with plastic knives in the restaurants in the concourse. I've said for years that we need to register plastic knives. They're going to begin to choose people at random and search their baggage at check-in, and they're putting these tables up behind the ticket counters, and they'll go all through your luggage and through your clothes. So make sure your undies are clean before you pack them. And they're going, you know, all of these things that hopefully they think are going to prevent a future terrorist attack. And I hate to tell you this, but the FAA does not have a solution. It's not found in Congress. The solution is found here. With people like you and I. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 3. Now the Lord had been teaching, and there was not good crowd control, and the multitudes were pressing in upon him, and so he sees two boats, and the fishermen are washing their nets. And so in verse 3, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your net for a catch." So I think it's kind of a neat thing. The Lord's been teaching, I don't know for how long. I bet it was longer than 20 minutes. And so he says, you know, what we need now is a little fishing. So let's go fishing. In verse 5, and Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But if you want me to, I'll let the net down." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they almost sank. They caught some fish. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I don't have time to get into this part, but where are they? They're in a boat? In a deep water? He says, "Jesus, you know, you ought to get out here." Do you realize what Peter understands? Jesus can just get on the water and walk back to shore. Is that right? Yeah. Peter hadn't walked on the water yet, but do you see? What is he saying then? You are God. Is that correct? You're God. "For amazement," verse 9, "had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And also James and John, sons of Zebedee." They're the sons of thunder. I like these two birds. "Who were partners with Simon." And Jesus said to Simon, "Stop being afraid. Don't worry about the boat sinking and all the fish. Because from now on, you're going to be catching men." You're going to be fishers of men. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Now, this is right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Tonight, in our study of what is called the Zodiac, God's world view of history. Here I have. I don't know why I always have this. I'm getting close. There we go. God's world view of history. The battle between God and Lucifer. The 12 signs of the Zodiac. And remember the first sign, which goes right here to Virgo, the virgin who gives birth to Christ. Remember, she is holding in one hand the branch. Jesus Christ is the branch. And she's holding the seeds. The seeds fall to the ground, germinate, so forth. We've gone all the way through. Last week, we were at Aquarius. And remember, Aquarius, from Capricorn, you have the ram who dies. That's Christ. And from his death comes the fish, the church, the birth of the fish. And so then we had Aquarius, there's the church, and remember, Aquarius, the water is pouring out into the mouth of the fish. The water is the water of the Holy Spirit. We understand God and we move to God when we drink of the Holy Spirit by faith. Now we're Pisces, the fish. And notice that Pisces is two parts. Notice one fish is swimming in the direction of the solus, or the path of the sun, swimming right toward the water, right toward the Holy Spirit. The other fish is swimming toward the north and away from the Holy Spirit and toward the ruler of men here, who is seated and chained. We'll get to her in a minute. But so we have two fish, and they are connected by a rope or a bridle. Each fish has part of the bridle on it. Notice that part of the bridle goes to Cetus, who is the sea monster, Lucifer, but it also goes to Aries, the Ram of God, okay? So Jesus Christ is in control, and the being represents the love of God, and so he has you in his love, no matter where you are or where you're swimming. Now that's where we're going. Fish has to do with multiplication. Okay? In Scripture, the fish are a symbol of multiplication. Now, let's go to John chapter 21, and look at Christ at the end of his ministry. We have fish, beginning of his ministry, fish at the end of his ministry. In fact, this is really at the end. This is after his death on the cross, his burial, resurrection, but before his ascension. Look at John chapter 21, and the disciples, you know, they're kind of lost. They don't know what to do. And so, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, wait until the Lord comes and he'll tell us what to do. No, they said, great idea. We'll go with you. Now, I know it's been a while. It's been about 5 minutes. But remember in Luke 5, what did the Lord tell them he was going to make them? Fishers and men. Now, Peter's going out in the boat. Do you think he's fishing for people? I don't think so. He's fishing for men. That's what he's after. No, he's fishing for fish. The Lord said, you need to fish for men. And so, they said, we'll go. And so they went out, got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. So, now they're working hard fishing. Not great, not safe, hard work. Gotta work hard. They don't catch anything. But when the day was now breaking, it's daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach. The disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? What do we say? What do you say to people when you see them fishing? Catch anything? Is that a normal thing? That's what the Lord said. Hey, catch anything? And the disciples say what I usually say when I'm fishing and someone asks me. No. Verse 6, and he said to them, well, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. And they cast, therefore, then, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So now they're fishing, and they just can't bring a net in. There's so many fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, this is John, says to Peter, it's the Lord. Holy cow, this is Jesus. And so when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord. Notice this. He puts on his outer garment. Normally, you're in the boat in your skivvies or your birthday suit. You're in the skivvies, let's just say. And you're going to jump in the water. You'd just jump in, wouldn't you? If you're in the boat in your clothes, what would you do if you're going to jump in the water? Take them off. What does Peter do? He puts them on. This does not make sense. Unless you understand the power of God. So he puts on his clothes. Not going back to the boat, dude. Puts on his clothes. And threw himself into the sea. We know from others, just walk. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging a net full of fish. And when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and the fish placed on it in bread. Now, wait a minute. I must be confused. They're only about 100 yards away, and they're dragging a net full of fish. And when they got out on the land, okay, they're pulling all the fish. On the land, what do they see? Such a charcoal fire with Jesus, and he's cooking some fish. Where are their fish? In the net. Except we're not talking mystical here, we're talking supernatural. You see that? We're talking the power of God. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And so there were so many, but the net was not torn. Look, Christ doesn't lose any. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them and the fish likewise. This is the third time Jesus was manifested to disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, here's one of the points here. They had been fishing in the power of the flesh. They hadn't caught any fish. When they acted in faith, they caught fish. Physical fish. Right? 253. That was 253, 153, I forgot. Okay? To talk to. Now, they were to be fishers of men, fishers of women, fishers of children. And what the Lord was teaching them, just as you guys catch no fish when you work hard under your own power, you're not going to catch any fish, men fish, under your own power. Just as you caught fish when you trusted me, you're going to catch fish when you trust my spirit. The physical catching of the physical fish was a miracle. Do you see that? See what he's trying to teach him? The spiritual catching of spiritual fish is a miracle. It demands the power of God. Now, when you fish, you don't have a net, you need bait. Is that right? There are fish with a line and a hook. There are fish without bait. Yeah? You don't catch a lot of fish. It's best to have bait. Is that correct? Yeah, catch a lot of fish. Now look. Our bait is Jesus Christ. Our bait is the free gift of eternal life. You used to live, and you fish, and you live on the Gulf Coast place, and sometimes you see big signs, live bait, dead bait. Now, I used to go fishing my dad. He liked live bait. So I'm of the live bait school of fishing. When it comes to spiritual fishing, you know what we need? Live bait. Jesus Christ has to be living out his life through us. That's live bait. People need to see the bait. They need to see Christ in us. As Christ lives out his life through us, they see the bait. And they're miraculously caught. when we're led by the Holy Spirit under His power, using Jesus Christ as the base, we'll get this. That's enough. And what we have here is some fish respond to the bait and some don't. When you're fishing with a net, do you catch all the fish there? No. Little fish get out, is that right? They're not ready to be caught yet. Okay? Can't spend your time trying to catch fish that aren't ready to be caught. Catch the ones that are ready to be caught. You and I are to be fishers of men. That's the church. How does the church grow? As it multiplies. How do we grow? How do we multiply? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. People see our joy, our love, our peace. Now, a couple of things. Pisces, the fish. The church was a mystery until Pentecost. Is that correct? How can we have in the zodiac Pisces representing the church if it's a mystery until Pentecost, and this has been here since the garden, I think since the first creation? Mm-hmm. When I was talking about that, did that kind of roll around in your little mind? How can that be? The word mystery in the Greek means truth revealed. Those who understood the mysteries in the Greek society were the perfected. If you were part, you went to and joined the Greek fraternity, and you went through their learning and initiations, and then they told you their secrets, you were now one of the perfected. And so we are to be perfected in Christ. We're to know the secret. And so it doesn't say that the church was a mystery in the fact that it wasn't a truth that was to be revealed. It was just a mystery that hadn't been revealed yet. But it was there. It was there. I mean, look at the virgin. See? It's all there. This is the history of the warfare, and I have no idea what Jesus said if he was talking to Adam and how he taught that. I'm sure he taught it in a way that made sense to him and that he could apply in his own life, and he understood the importance of being filled with Spirit. It's a mystery. Truth revealed. It was a mystery before the age of Pentecost. And when we've read this before, we read many passages in the Old Testament, and we'll have a prophecy of Christ. And the next thing we know, we have the tribulation, and we have the second advent of Christ. We just missed the church. Prophecy just peeked over. It's a mystery. Wasn't revealed. So I think that just as the fish represents the church, it was a mystery. just as the cross was portrayed throughout history. Look, the work of Christ, the fallen man, Christ coming as Redeemer, paying for mankind's sin, that was taught before man sinned. Plan ahead. Now, put all this together with the crisis that we face in our nation today. We have a security crisis, a serious crisis. Our way of life could very well change. I think that one of the results of this attack is going to be greater loss of freedom. That seems to be the norm. If we don't act, and act decisively, we're going to lose more freedom. And we're going to have more attacks. Worse attacks. We're already, economically, things are not going real well right now. This is not helping. I mean, at the airport, they're talking about a 40% drop in air traffic in the next year. People are calling up, canceling their flights, terrified. Okay? Full of fear. So we're facing an economic collapse. We're facing and suffering from a moral collapse in our country. We're seeing the breakdown of the family. We have an educational collapse. If it can collapse and it's good, it's collapsing. And what's the solution? And, you know, it's easy to say we should turn Afghanistan into a parking lot. We got some real problems here. Probably it's Bin Laden is probably the terrorist behind all of this. Where does he get his money? From Saudi Arabia. Uh-oh. Kuwait. You see the problems we have? Iran, Iraq, Libya. Some of our enemies, some of our friends, quote unquote, kind of. See the problem? I'll tell you what. That dude Washington said, don't get involved in a lot of foreign entanglements. He said, probably that's some good advice. We could drop a bomb on Bin Laden's head tonight. It's not going to solve any of our problems. Because he's not the problem. Now, do I think we should drop a bomb on his head? Yes. Okay? You know? I mean, I think we should do two things. I'm so sorry. First wave of B-52s, they should be loaded with pig blood and pig guts. Worst thing you can do to a Muslim. He gets pig blood on him, he's in big trouble. When he hears the second wave of bombs coming, he knows he's not going to paradise. Maybe he will repent. In other words, what we learn, one of the principles we're going to see, and we see over and over and over again, that in this warfare between God and Lucifer, God always has decisive victory. Can you get a principle out of this? When you go to war, you have to have decisive victory. If you're not willing to have decisive victory, don't go. When was the last war where we had the closest thing to a decisive victory? I'll give you the first two initials of WW, and it's not the worldwide. Well, WWC. What you think? Well, wait. Did we have decisive victory in Korea?
No, that war is still going on. You realize that? MacArthur wanted to bomb across the Yalu River to where the Chinese army was always gathering and reinforcing, and President Truman said, no, you'll make the Chinese mad at us. He said, make the Chinese mad at us? I'm fighting their whole dang army now. But he was. Vietnam. I'm trying to remember. I don't think we had a decisive victory there, did we? North Vietnam is now free like the South. Is that correct? No, South Vietnam is now part of North Vietnam. Well, let's see. What other wars did we fought? It's the one we fought about 10 years ago. Gulf War. Ah, was that a decisive victory? Was it? Who? That's Saddam Hussein. Is he still around? You're not going to have decisive victory, don't go. You see what I mean? You tell you. Have we studied any of the third decons where Christ said, you know, I think I'd just like a partial victory? If we could have a stalemate, it's total victory. That may offend some. They're probably not here, but it would offend them. Now, we can have total victory against those who declare war on us. When did he declare war? 1997? He declared war on us. It's kind of taken us a while to catch on. And if we had the same people in charge now, in 41 as we have now, you know what we'd be saying to the Japanese? Well, let's see, they bombed Pearl Harbor, and they bombed San Francisco, and they bombed L.A., and they bombed Phoenix. You know, I think these people are getting serious here. We better negotiate harder. Maybe they don't like us. We can have total military victory, and it's not going to solve any of our problems. Because that's not the problem. We're the problem because we ain't doing enough fishing. And when we are fishing, we're fishing in the power of the flesh, not in the power of the spirit. We are to be fishers of men. Of people. That's the solution. And why aren't we fishermen? Because too many in the church are like this little fishy, swimming away from the Holy Spirit. Trying to work, earn, deserve. You see where they're going? Right here, this little lady right here represents works and law. And they are identified with hard work, with law, instead of the Holy Spirit. Andromedia, ruler of men. This is the church. We are to be. We are to rule with Christ. But notice how she changed the chains of sin and the chains of law have neutralized her. And so all of us have to decide where are we going to identify? Are we going to swim toward the Holy Spirit or the works of the flesh? That's the problem. You never thought that in the zodiac that God designed, that when he designed it, he showed us the solution to the bombing of the Twin Towers. Right here.
Andromeda represents those who are not living by faith in the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 14 that everything that is not out from the source of faith is sin. Now listen, what's not out from the source of faith? Sin. The sin is not living, the sin is not that we're not trusting the Holy Spirit. The sin, it always comes when we're not trusting the Holy Spirit. If we're not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, Paul says, there will be sin in your life. And the sin is that idiot light that comes on and says, uh-oh, got a problem. Most of you ladies, if you're driving along in your car, and you hear under the hood this click, 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 knock, 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 click, 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 immediately you know what the problem is. I've got a rod knocking. I've got to get oil. Right? Now, the problem with your car is it is that the rod is knocking. But that's the symptom of the real problem, no oil. You see that? Sin is the rod knocking. It's going to blow our engine apart. What's the problem? It's not that our rod is knocking. It's the fact that we don't have oil. What comes out of faith in the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. You know what comes out of walking by faith in the Spirit? We become Christians and men. Now here's what we don't like. We don't appreciate. We don't want to be told, and I think it's very prevalent in this generation where, you know, some shape, manner, or form, many of us are products of the 60s. Either our parents were, we were, you know what I mean? And in the 60s, we learned to reject truth and authority. And we're still that way. Now, when we're walking, the Lordship group, those who are attuned to the law, they're going to teach you that you're filled with the Spirit by obedience. Okay? But people, the result of filling of the Spirit is not disobedience. Does that make sense to you? But we're not filled with the Spirit by obedience. But the natural result of walking in the Spirit is not disobedience to God. But we don't like obedience. And in our rebellion, the flesh, see, we're still tuned to this rebellion of the flesh. There are certain things we don't like. And I have discovered that one of the things that we don't like is that we're to be Christians of men. Now, saints are back to our disciples. They were to be teachers of men. John 21, they're Christians for sure. And they're working hard. Okay? That should have been their idiot light if they were not walking by faith. You see that? Being a witness for Christ does not result in the filling of the Spirit. You can witness to 20 people a day and not be filled with Spirit. Okay? But if you are filled with the Spirit, you will be a witness. Can you see the difference? So, I guess what I'm trying to say is that I think there are certain times and certain things we need to jam in our lives about and say, wait a minute, you know, am I a fisherman or not? And here's what the flesh says. Here's what the law says. The law says, if you're not witnessing, start. Okay? Here's what grace and faith would say. If you're not witnessing, swim toward the stream. Can you see the difference? And if you don't want to witness, that's probably okay. Mm-hmm. One reason we don't witness, Paul said, hey, pray for me that I won't have tears, so I'll witness. It's kind of hard to think about him being, you know, drunk. Yeah. Look for signs. I think that one of the things that is very helpful in our Christian life is when we begin to understand the signs in our own life. Not somebody else's life. It's easy to see in other people's lives, okay? Well, I can see you're not filled with Spirit. Look for the signs in your life that are always prevalent when you're not filled with Spirit. Does that make sense to you? You know, learn to recognize that rod knocking. Okay? Learn to recognize when you're thump, 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 flat tire. Learn to recognize missing the shift in the day. Use the clutch. You see, there's certain things you need to learn to recognize so that you can go back and drink of the water of life. And at the same time, learn to recognize the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And for many, hey, when we're not filled with Spirit, I guarantee you, we have fear. When disaster comes, and we're not walking in the Spirit, and we don't go to the Spirit, we're going to have fear. And fear causes us not to act as we should act. Fear neutralizes us. And it often causes us to do irrational things. If you're riding a horse on a narrow trail that goes along the cliff, and that horse becomes afraid, you know what he very well may do? Jump off. That's irrational. But if you're riding a mule, you know what? You won't ever jump off. He'll do anything he can to hurt you, but not if it's going to hurt him. He never acts irrationally. I at least want to get to the band. Second or the first. And the band connects the two fish. And the band represents God's love and God's grace. And I love it. It doesn't make any difference if you're a sees that wants to know God, or a fish that wants to live either in the kings of the law or the kings of the sin, of sin. Notice that Aries, the ram, has control of the rain at first be time. You know what that says? It says it doesn't make any difference if you're a fish. God's love for you is the same, whether you're occupied with Him, whether you are swimming and drinking of the water of life, or living a life under law or sin. God's love and God's grace is the same. Isn't that beautiful? That's fantastic. I think. If you have a passion to have a relationship with Christ, or you just have passion, God bless you as a saint. The church is a mystery. Let me tell you what the mystery is here to me, in the true sense of the word. I'll tell you what a mystery is. I'll tell you something I don't understand. I don't understand how someone can hear a clear and concise presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and say no thank you. I mean, I cannot comprehend that. Why is it that some of us heard the gospel of Christ and we went to the bed? By the way, when God catches you, He catches you hook, line, and sinker. Never let go. Well, why is it that we did? Do you know? Did God call you more than He called others? Was it louder? Did He just have a little more love for you and a little greater desire that you be saved than someone else? That's a mystery to me. It's a mystery to me. Do you ever wonder why you accepted Christ? You don't think about those things. Well, one day when you're saved, you will. Now, have you ever just wondered why is it that I did that? And I don't mean like, why in the world did I do this? But I mean, like, why is it that I accepted Christ and it just seems so easy to me, and somebody else would tell them about Jesus, they look at me like I'm from a foreign planet. Why? You don't wonder about that? None of it makes any sense to me. Yeah, to them, but it doesn't make any sense to me. Now I'll tell you another mystery. Why is it some believers just want to have a relationship with God? And others don't. You ever think about that? Yeah. I'm glad to be loved, but why is it that you want to be loved by God? Do you see what I'm saying? Are you with me? Yeah, it makes sense to you, but then why isn't somebody else going the same way? Well, but why? Does it make sense? Does it make any sense? Why in the world? I mean, don't get me wrong. It makes great sense to me why someone would wish and desire to have a relationship with God. What I don't understand is why someone would not wish to desire to have a relationship with God. What I don't understand is why I'm one who doesn't study. If you follow that, you're more confused than I. But do you see what I'm talking about? Do you see the mystery? Yes, we have free will, but why does some, I mean, it's just, we have free will. But I mean, I don't understand why anyone would reject Christ, and I don't understand why anyone would reject living the Christian life by simple faith in the Holy Spirit. But they do, and I just don't understand it. It's not for me to understand, but you would think I would at least understand why I. But don't. Pride. They don't want it. They don't want it just by simple faith. Yeah. And then we, what's the whole deal, though, about Jeremiah's you don't see? So I've got to go back to Isaiah 28, because that's where we are, until they trip over the stumbling stone and see Jesus Christ. I'm not talking theological things here. I'm just talking, have you ever wondered why? To me, it makes no logical sense. And why does God give them eyes that they can't see and put them in a sewer? Because they've gone to law. So they trip over the stumbling stone. I've been in Christ about, not long, about 56 years, 55. Okay, but then why is it that some desire to have a relationship with God and some don't? I'm talking about believers. Why is it that some I know why I do, but I don't understand why people don't. And I know it's pride, but I don't understand. Hey, we have had personal testimony, and we do. But you're missing what I'm talking about. It's a mystery. The great mystery, you know, to me, is why anyone would not wish to have a relationship with God. They do need it. They think they don't need it. I've been there, Dutton. It's a mystery. That's what I want you to see. And so, but I think that what John said is very true. Some choose to do it God's way. And some choose not to. Okay? How are we saved? By doing it God's way. Faith in Christ. How do we have a relationship with Him? By doing it God's way. Faith in the Spirit. We got close because it's now right on time to close, and we started 5 minutes early. If we'd have started 15 minutes early like I wanted to, we would have quit on time. Yeah, if you'd been back there to turn on that mic, yeah, you're telling the truth. Hope this has been as enjoyable to you as it has to me. Father, thanks for the time that we've had to come together and to worship you. Father, I pray that in all of these things that we talked about tonight, one thing that will not get lost is that we are to be sisters and men. That's the truth. We need to bring others to a saving to that place where they can trust Christ as their Savior, and we need to be a witness for your Spirit.
I pray that your spirit would make that real to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.